Well, good morning once again, Grace Powell Church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. We are going to be in the book of Revelation. Specifically this morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. With this being Thanksgiving weekend, I just hope that you and your family had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I just want you to know I am very thankful for you, very grateful to be your pastor, and I hope, again, you had a wonderful time with your family. With your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 5, let me just pray, and let's ask God's blessing on this morning's message. Father God, thank you for the privilege we have to open up your word. Thank you that we can study the Bible, and Father, that your Spirit will teach us. God, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, and most importantly, our lives, so that we can not only perceive truth and understand it, but that we can apply it to our lives. So, Lord, thanks for this time. We dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me quickly review chapter 4 before we dive into chapter 5. Last week, specifically, we were in Revelation chapter 4. And you'll recall, if you were tracking with us, God opened up a door for John to see what was going on in heaven. And last week, we summarized it with specifically three things that he saw. The first thing he saw was a throne. It wasn't actually a piece of furniture, but he saw this place of bright light. He saw this incredible scene, which he refers to as a throne. It was a place of God's authority, his power, his glory, his brilliance, and John was able to see that. Backing up from the throne, the second thing he saw was four living creatures. Incredible description there in chapter 4. And then, of course, the third thing he saw was 24 elders dressed in white, casting their golden crowns there before the throne. Now, as far as application, we challenged everyone last week that when they see the throne, they have to remind themselves, and we have to remind ourselves, that God, he is in control. When we take a look at the four living creatures, the application last week was that God is indeed holy. And then when we take the time to look at the 24 elders, we can glean the fact that God is indeed worthy. Well, today, as we look into Revelation chapter 5, we're going to see two more things. John is still in heaven. He's still seeing this incredible scene of heaven. And after seeing the throne, after seeing the four living creatures, after seeing the 24 elders, here in chapter 5, he sees two more things that we're going to focus on. And the first thing that he's going to see is he's going to see the scroll, a specific scroll. So look at your Bibles, look at Revelation chapter 5, and let's look at this specific scroll now that John sees. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him," this is speaking of God the Father, again, going back to chapter 4, "who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Now, just for a moment, let's talk about this scroll. What do we know for sure as described in these first five verses? Well, we know that the scroll was extended from the right hand of God the Father. The second thing that John observes is he observes that there's writing on the scroll, both on the front of the scroll and the back of the scroll. And then the third thing he notes, just from simple observation, is he notices that there's seven seals on this scroll. Now, when you study scrolls back in the first century, we can learn some things about scrolls. First of all, scrolls were rolled from both ends to the middle. So it very well looked like this scroll in this picture here on the screen. The other thing that we know specifically about scrolls back in that day is a lot of times it referred to a title or to a deed or maybe specifically to a contract, right? And so what we can glean from this scene that John is describing, as God extends this scroll that is written on both sides, that is rolled probably from both ends to the middle, that's definitely sealed with seven seals, we can guess, and a lot of theologians can basically calculate, that this is a deed or a contract pertaining to the earth, right? Now, as fun as it is to try to speculate and try to guess what this is, one thing that I tried to share last week is that when you correlate scripture, you can a lot of times figure out from other places maybe what this is referring to. So for an example, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, we know that Ezekiel had a vision of God as well. And he refers to a scroll that, in his words, is a scroll of judgment and woes. Right? And then another place in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and 9, we also see a scroll. Daniel had a vision of God. He sees this scroll and it was sealed to the end of time. So very possible referring to all the same scrolls, right? We know as we look forward in the book of Revelation that breaking the seal starting in chapter 6 is very important as it relates to the tribulation on the earth. But here's the point for our text this morning. Notice that after the scroll is presented in the right hand of God the Father, the next thing we know is that there's a very strong, or our text said, a mighty angel who came forth. And the mighty angel, or the strong angel, basically asked one question. And the question was, who is worthy to open up this scroll? Now, I find it interesting that the author here, John, he uses the word strong, or uses the word mighty, right? Referring to the angel. But in context to the scroll, he says who is worthy, not who is mighty, not who is strong. It wasn't about who's strong enough or maybe who's smart enough to open up this scroll. The question is, who is worthy? I was thinking about that with Thanksgiving. You know, sometimes a jar will be stuck and someone will say, hey, who is it that's strong enough to open up a jar? That has nothing to do with what the angel is asking when the angel says, who is worthy? So again, think about this scroll. It's a title, it's a deed referring to the earth. And basically what the angel is asking is, who is worthy? Who has the character? Who has the divine right? Who has the power to reverse the curse on the earth, to overcome sin, to overcome death, to defeat Satan? Who is worthy? And then John answers that question in verse 3, and he says, no one is worthy. No one in heaven, no one on earth, under the earth could open the scroll, but check this out, or even look inside of it. I want you to think about that. We just described last week these living creatures. They weren't worthy enough to open up the scroll. We talked about the fact that in heaven, there's these 24 elders and these incredible saints that are standing before, none of them are able to open the scroll. Think about some of the Old Testament patriarchs. Think about Abraham, for an example. Think about Moses, maybe David. Think about the New Testament heroes of faith. Think about the apostles, the disciples, Peter. None of them are able to open up this scroll. John himself, who is standing there, obviously can't open up the scroll. Nobody on the earth, no one is able to open up this scroll. In verse 5, we learn that John, he decides to cry because of this. He decides to weep. And notice the emphasis. He didn't just weep like a couple of tears. He continued to weep. He was extremely upset by the fact that no one was qualified to open the scroll. This week, I looked and tried to answer this question. Why was it specifically that perhaps John was weeping? We don't know. The text doesn't say exactly, but John MacArthur, in his commentary, he gives a pretty good answer. He says this. He says, John wept because he wanted to see the world rid of evil, sin, and death. He wanted to see Satan vanquished and God's kingdom established on the earth. He wanted to see Israel saved and Christ exalted. John knew that the Messiah had been executed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jewish people were massacred and scattered. He was well aware that the church faced intense persecution and was infected with sin. Everything, from John's perspective, is going so badly. And the question he was thinking and pondering was, would no one step forward to change this? Was no one going to unroll the scroll and redeem God's creation? I think that's a pretty good summary of perhaps why John was weeping. One of the elders steps forward and says, do not weep, right? You know, maybe in the Jeff Stimson translation, stop crying, you big baby, right? There is someone, not on the earth, no human, no one that God created, right? But there is someone who is qualified. And look what he says. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the Root of David. Now, real quickly, let me focus on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is referring, obviously, to a king. Some of you who study the Old Testament, you know that the kings were supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. That's what David came from, and obviously the Messiah. This is referring to the Messiah, right? Jesus comes from the Davidic line, and this is referring to the Messiah. The other thing that I find very interesting is this phrase called the Root of David. It's referring to the fact that Jesus is the Root of David. He didn't just come from the line of David. He is the source of that line. And he's also the fulfilled promise coming out of that line. This phrase, see the line of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is referring to none other than Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's referring to Jesus. But here's the point. The elder says to John, do not weep. Okay, again, he's weeping because no one can open up this scroll. And he points to the Lion, right? He points to the Root of David. He points to the Messiah. He points to Jesus. And look at what he says. He is able. So how does this apply to you and I this morning, right? You see, as we look at these different pictures that John saw in heaven, just like last week when he saw the throne, I challenge us to apply it to our lives to remind ourselves that God is in control, right? When we looked at the four living creatures, I challenge us to apply to our lives that God is holy. When we looked at the elders, we applied it to our lives that God is worthy. I want to challenge us with this principle this morning. When we look at the scroll, and no one else was able to open up this scroll, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was able and is able. I want you to think about that. Think about everything that you're facing. Think about everything that you're going through. Think about the circumstances, maybe your problems. Think about maybe the situation with COVID. Maybe this entire year for you has just been so discouraging. And you think in your circumstances that no one can overcome this. I just want to remind you that God is able. You can look at the screen here. He is able despite your pain. He's able despite your problem. I just want to encourage you. He's able despite whatever circumstance you are facing in your life. He's able despite your challenges, despite your trial. He is able despite your finances, despite your depression, despite your stress. He's able despite your frustration. I don't care what this blank is. He is able despite whatever you can fill in that blank. And sometimes I think when we face life, we're kind of a lot like John. We look at this overwhelming odds that seem to go against us, and we fail to look at the lion of the tribe of Judah. We fail to look at the root of David. We fail to see the Messiah. We fail to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and remind ourselves that he is able. Can I encourage you with this verse? I don't know if you can see it on the screen. It's Ephesians 3:20. I have it a little bit bigger for you. It says this, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." I want you to think about it. God is able to do for you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit way more, far more, abundantly more than we can even think or imagine. So what's our responsibility? Well, 2 Timothy 1:12 answers that question. Paul says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Specifically, Paul is in prison. He's saying, hey, I'm suffering, I'm in prison, right? But look at this. He says, yet this is no cause for shame. He's not ashamed of being in prison for Jesus. Like you think about that. He has an incredible circumstance, an incredible challenge, right? Incredible trial. He's probably in pain of some sort, right? He's got a serious problem, but he says, listen, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced, look at this, look at his faith, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, despite his problem, his challenge, his prison specifically, despite his suffering, his pain, what has Paul decided to do? To believe in his heart that God is able, and he is therefore going to prove that God is able by trusting him in the midst of his suffering. I want to encourage you this morning that when you see the scroll, remind yourself what John learned, that God, Jesus specifically, is able. Now, there's a second principle here that we're going to focus on in chapter 5. And the second thing that I want us to see is the Lamb. There's a progression here. Okay, John saw the throne, the four living creatures, the 24 elders. In chapter 5, he sees a scroll, and now he sees the Lamb. Right? Check out verse 6. The Bible says this, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, just for a moment before we continue reading the rest of the passage in chapter 5, let's try in our minds to picture what John saw, right? And the Bible says that he saw this lamb. Specifically, here's an artist's rendition. He saw this lamb that had seven horns, seven eyes. He notes that the lamb is standing, yet it looks like it was slain, right? And sometimes we get such an incredible picture that it's hard for us to even comprehend what the lamb look like specifically. Let me just remind you, the number seven, it's a symbol. It means completion or perfection. The horns on the lamb is referring to the strength or power of Jesus. He has complete power. His strength is perfect, right? The seven eyes isn't necessarily referring to the fact that he had seven eyes. It's referring that he had complete or perfect understanding, knowledge, perception. Think about it. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. The reference there to the seven spirits is, again, not emphasizing on the number seven, but completeness, perfection, referring to the Spirit of God, right? Some theologians take these three statements and think it's referring to his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence, right? But the point is this, John sees the Lamb. And specifically, my question is, what do you think came to his mind when he saw the Lamb, right? Well, a little bit later in our passage in verse 9. The elders, the 24 elders and the living creatures, they sing a new song. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Notice what they say. It gives us a little bit of insight about the vision of this lamb that he saw, right? They say to the lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Now check this out. Here's a little insight. "Because you were slain," all right, "and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Aren't you thankful just for a moment? This is a side note, that when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for you and I, he died for all of us. He didn't just die for a specific group of people. He didn't just die for a certain tribe or people who only spoke a certain language. He didn't just die for part of the world. No, he died for the entire world. And John is listening to them sing this song, and he's listening to them give God, the Lamb of God, the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. And there's an interesting phrase as they're singing. They said, "When you were slain, your blood purchased." I want you to think about this, because John, he had to immediately, when he saw the lamb, he had to go back to perhaps what he wrote in his gospel. This is what I think. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John comments that the next day, John, now this is referring to John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I suggest to you, when John saw the lamb, it was a reminder of the cross. And these people in heaven, right? The living creatures and the elders, they're praising the lamb. "You are worthy because you're slain," referring to the cross, but they didn't look at it as a way of defeat, as a way of discouragement. No, the Lamb of God was alive, standing before them, which means because of the cross, Jesus is victorious. Think about it. At the cross, he wiped out sin. At the cross, what did Jesus do? He defeated Satan. At the cross, he overcame hell. And here's that phrase that we're learning about. At the cross, he redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood, right? When you follow the Old Testament, the shedding of blood was the only way you could be forgiven. They had to sacrifice lambs and innocent animals that would cover the blood of the offender, but it would never take away their sin. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross where he not only removed our sin, but he purchased us for God. He created us and he redeemed us. The reason they're worshiping God in heaven, in chapter 4, they worship him as God the Creator. In chapter 5, they worship him as God the Redeemer. Incredible scene that is taking place. And so when we look at the Lamb, remind yourself that Jesus is victorious. Now, as we close out our service, I have to comment. I want you to notice how they respond, okay? So remember, chapter 4 and 5 are together. They see these five things. They see the throne, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the scroll, and they see the lamb. Now check this out, verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. "He went," this is speaking of Jesus, the lamb, okay? The lion and the lamb, the root of David. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of God the Father who sat on the throne," okay? "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Okay, so in chapter 4, we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they're falling down before the throne. God the Father's on the throne. Now we see them falling down before the Lamb. Worship is going on here, right? And each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. And look at this little insight John gives us, which are the prayers of God's holy people. Very interesting. Very interesting. Our prayers are an act of worship that are literally being poured out before God, right? We learn that here in this passage. Now check this out. The living creatures in chapter 4, they kind of sang a song by themselves, right? In chapter 4, the elders also sing a song by themselves. But now look what's happening. They are joining together. And together, they're singing a new song. I love this. This is the third song that's being sung in these two chapters. And they sing or say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain and your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and the nation." Now, check this out. Oh, they say, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So check this out, right? There's about ready to happen a fourth song. Okay, again, just trying to review. In chapter 4, we see two songs, right? The living creatures, they start saying God is holy, right, in a song format. 24 elders, they start declaring that God is worthy. Here in chapter 5, after seeing the scroll, after seeing the lamb open up, the one take the scroll, getting ready to open up the scroll in chapter 6, before this happens, they come together and they start singing. Well, guess what happens? There's a fourth song that takes place. I love this. In verse 11, John says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." Incredible. They're numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, let me just stop right here. Don't take 10,000 times 10,000 and think that that was the exact number. This expression means there were too many to count. Okay, so the four living creatures are there. The 24 elders are there. They're singing this new song. And then the voice of many angels, countless angels show up. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And look what they do. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." What a scene in heaven. Like, you just can see it when you start in chapter 4. Starts with the living creatures, then the 24 elders, then they sing it together, right? Then many angels join in. Now, check this out. It gets even better. Verse 13, it says, "Then I heard every creature," not just the living creatures, four living creatures, not just the 24 elders, not just this incredible countless number of angels, but look, "I heard every creature." Where? Well, in heaven, also on earth, also under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Guess what they're doing? They're praising, and look what they're saying. "To him who sits on the throne," who's that? God the Father. "And to the Lamb," who's that? God the Son. "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Think about that. You and I were created to give God praise. And so in the midst of everything that's going on in your life, I want you in your mind just to remind yourself this morning that God is able, that Jesus is victorious, that despite your problem, and we all have problems, despite your specific problem, Jesus has taken care of your greatest problem, your biggest problem, your problem of sin. He's wiped it out. He defeated sin in hell and the enemy of God. He is victorious. And when we went to the grave, he resurrected, and 3 days later, he overcame death. He defeated death, and he holds in his hands the keys to eternal life. He is worthy. And if you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ and we call out on his name, The Bible says we will be saved. We will also be victorious in Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you, as a result of that understanding, we can apply this by giving God the glory and the praise and the honor that he fully deserves. And so that's how we're going to close our service this morning. Pastor Bob and his team are going to lead us in "Worthy is His Name." And I want to challenge you to sing this at home, sing this wherever you're at, and give God the glory, but not just one time through a song. Give God the praise and the worship and the glory he deserves, because he is able and he is victorious. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this morning. What an incredible scene, the scene in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And God, I pray that on this Thanksgiving weekend that we would be extremely grateful for the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who purchased by his blood and redeemed us and justified us and declared us righteous before God, not because of our works, but only because of his grace and his mercy. Thank you that we can experience the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Thank you that we can receive eternal life. May we therefore glorify you and give you the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.